beginning with verse 38. And these have some tough words of Jesus, some very harsh words. We're not used to Jesus speaking so harshly, but he sometimes would do this for effect, to make a point. He's kind of speaking over the top. But even though he may not be wanting us to take him literally, he is wanting us to take him seriously. Hear the word of the Lord. John, the disciple, said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to have two feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Starting today and going for the next two Sundays, I will be preaching about stewardship. Oh, goody! Yeah, I know. What's with that? This discomfort with talking about church stewardship. Stewardship sermons can strike the wrong chord with some people. They can annoy. They can aggravate. They can sometimes stir up feelings of resentment or guilt. Those who preach about stewardship have sometimes, often, given the impression that the church is too concerned about money. And they have on occasion been tone deaf to how self-serving it sounds for them to be asking about money and asking for money, speaking for a friend. Maybe another problem is that stewardship, in quotes, is one of those words used hardly anywhere but in church circles, right? It's a churchy word, you know, like disciple and discipleship and worship and fellowship. And of course, potluck dinners. Let's not forget the potluck dinners. Such words are used elsewhere, anywhere from sometimes to never. And even in church or among Christians, it might not be clear what stewardship means. So if you think stewardship is all about money, you'd be in good company. If you think that it applies only to the budget, or something that we are guilted into paying attention to once a year, well, I get that. But really, stewardship is not only about money. It's about a whole lot more. More than money, more than obligation, more than this time of year, more than more than the budget. I believe that what Christian stewardship means can be summed up in two little words. They're the main title of the sermon and the sermons for the next 2 weeks. Those two little words, faithful care. Faithful care. When we are being good stewards of what God has given us, we are exercising faithful care. Whether it be money, or time, or our bodies, or our hearts, God expects us to care for these and care for them faithfully. And when it comes to things that truly are not our own, that clearly don't belong to us, things like natural resources we consume, like food and water and air, things that are not things, but people, like family and friends and even strangers we meet along the way. These as well, God expects us, requires us, commands us to have faithful care for these too. The words of Jesus in the gospel reading this morning, as well, I think, is from the psalm we all read together, seem to me to encourage faithful care of a particular sort with a specific focus, the focus for today. These words call us to faithful care for the self and for others. But those words of Jesus, wow, are they tough. If your eye or foot or hand cause you to stumble, pluck it out, chop it off. Yikes. Well, like any good teacher of his day, Jesus would sometimes overstate things to make his point. Maybe you've had a teacher like that. Maybe you are a teacher like that. I don't know, Cole. We'll talk later. Actually, maybe, probably not so much these days. It was kind of a thing in ancient times to way overstate things to make a point. Nowadays, teacher might get in trouble for being so over the top. Mommy, mommy, the teacher told me to pluck out my eyeballs. But back then, such overstatement was a normal, maybe even an expected part of how teachers would powerfully convey their lessons. Jesus would do this too. Like here, in this passage. Or another time when he said that if you're really going to love him, really love him, then you've got to hate your parents and siblings. Maybe teachers are nicer these days. Now, of course, he didn't mean for Christians who mess up actually to be plucking out their eyes and chopping off their feet. If we started taking that literally, ooh boy, what would that look like? We'd have a church with a bunch of half-blind people with prosthetic shoes. But we shouldn't think that with his over-the-top language, we have an out and say, oh, he's just joking with us. We shouldn't think that we can disregard what he says. What is he saying? He's saying that these matters are deadly serious matters and that they matter a lot. He's saying that we should take this seriously. That sounds like a good idea. What led to all this was that one day, John, one of his disciples, came to Jesus. Jesus, he said, there was this guy who was casting out demons in your name, but he wasn't part of our group. So we told him to knock it off. What do you think about that, Jesus? We did good, right? Jesus responds to this not by agreeing with John, not by commending him, not by giving him an attaboy, but by telling John to knock it off. Don't stop the guy, the one who was casting out demons in the name of Jesus, yet wasn't among the disciples. Don't put the brakes on his ministry for Jesus that happens to lie outside of your club? If he is doing good work in my name, Jesus tells John, then it doesn't matter whether or not he is part of your special group. He's doing good. He's doing good for me. And this will not go unrewarded. He believes in me, Jesus basically says. That's good enough for me. It's good enough for you too. Jesus here highlights the great danger in making fine distinctions between insiders and outsiders, between us and them. It's a danger because it can destroy the faith of those new to the faith. And it's a danger because it can do great harm to your own soul. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. Things in our country right now are so divided. A rancorous tribalism has taken hold of the minds and souls of many. There is so much conflict, so much discord, and people are so alienated from each other right now. It's mostly in our politics, you know that, but it can be seen in other places as well, even in church, even among Christians. Those who claim to have faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Prince of Peace. Many Christians have become just as angry, just as alienated from those who are different, just as infected with an us versus them spirit, just as suspicious, just as unwilling to listen, just as corrupted by tribalism. It breaks my heart. It really breaks my heart. Back in 1964, Richard Hofstadter had an article, maybe some of you remember this, an article in Harper's Magazine titled, "The Paranoid Style in American Politics." Well, I think these days we now have in this country, I can't speak for about other countries, we have the angry style of Christian faith, which reflects so much the vitriol and divisiveness of our society and politics. This angry style of Christian faith, this dividing up of Christians according to outlook and opinions, I am absolutely certain that it's pushed away many people, especially young adults. So many people who might have been open to Jesus, and perhaps were, have instead heard from the church that if they don't think the right way, speak the right way, vote the right way, look the right way, if they don't wear the right labels, if they don't belong in a very narrow and tribal sense of belonging, then they can't really be people of Christian faith. They're under suspicion. They're on notice. They don't belong here. They've gotten the message. They've gotten the message. And they are answering with their feet. Jesus says that a main sign of our obedience to him is our faithful care for ourselves and for others. Those others, he calls them little ones. And he means mostly those who are new to the faith. It isn't merely about chronological age, although it certainly includes those who are few in years, like those adorable ones who are in the front row with me for a few minutes. Really, these little ones are all who are growing in the faith, whose trust in Christ is in need of nurture. In a sense, aren't we all such little ones? And some of us need more care, and the rest of us must give them that care. To these, we have a special responsibility of faithful care. And so Jesus tells us to care for them. Don't make them stumble. Don't gang up on them. Don't burden them with unreasonable expectations. Welcome them. Guide them. Lift them up when they've fallen. Gently correct them when they err. Listen to them when they weep. And listen to them when they rage. But love them. Love them. Always love them. To have such faithful care for others, you've got to care for yourself as well. Because it's those who don't care for themselves who can't care for others. If you've not been attentive to your soul, if you have no awareness of your blessings, if you are blind to your growing edges, if you're ignorant of how you obey God and clueless about how you fail God, then you not only will be unable to care faithfully for others, you will likely cause them to stumble. You will wound their hearts and harm their faith, and you will do the same to yourself. So Jesus is telling you and telling me, care for yourself. Tend to your heart. Nurture your soul. Fill it with love, discipline it with prayer, shape it with scripture. Look to Jesus Christ, so his life will guide your life, his words will direct your words, and in all things, his example will teach you. My sister's friend, the poet and priest Malcolm Guite, wrote this poem called Singing Bowl. Begin the song exactly where you are. Remain within the world of which you're made. Call nothing common in the earth or air. Accept it all and let it be for good. Start with the very breath you breathe in now, this moment's pulse, this rhythm in your blood. And listen to it, ringing soft and low. Stay with the music. Words will come in time. Slow down your breathing. Keep it deep and slow. Become an open singing bowl whose chime is richness rising out of emptiness and timelessness resounding into time. And when the heart is full of quietness, begin the song exactly where you are. Faithful care, the heart of stewardship starts here, with attention to the condition of your heart and active concern for your sisters and brothers, especially those who are not as far along on the journey of faith as you may be. All other forms of stewardship follow from this kind. After all, every form of Christian stewardship flows from a soul that has been blessed by Jesus, and it is he who has welcomed us and guided us, who has lifted us up when we've fallen and gently corrected us when we've erred. It is he who listens to us when we weep and listens to us when we rage, but who loves us, always, always loves us. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Please pray with me. Lord, draw our hearts to you. You have drawn them to you. knock on the doors of our hearts so that we will open them. You have opened those doors, Lord. Make us hospitable hosts so that you may enter in and find your home in our hearts. You have already taken up residence in our hearts, Lord. Open our eyes to see that you are there and draw us to live more and more into the life that you share with the Father and the Spirit. Help us, Lord, to begin our lives of faithful care with hearts that are open with love to you, so that they may be open with love to all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.